All right, we're going to be in John chapter 21, so you can put your bookmark there. So I want to share, as I get ready to begin this message, a small part of my testimony from sharing with you how I grew up. And I think many of us have testimonies to share. You know, it's interesting, from when I was a young child growing up, I always had a job of some sort. I actually grew up kind of on the back of a tractor or in a tractor doing alfalfa fields in Nevada. And when I wasn't on the back of that tractor and eventually driving that tractor, I was going to the stalls and cleaning out the stalls for the livestock. You know, I see some of y'all, and I could drive a standard pickup at 8 and 9 years old. Just what we did. You just jumped in the truck and you drove. I guess you put it in first gear, granny. You can't really mess it up anyways. I mean, you pop the clutch, it's just going to go. You can't really kill it at that point. But even as I grew up into my teenage years, every chance I had, I worked. If it was shoveling snow in the winter, we had a lot of snow where I was from, so I'd go out and tell the neighbors, I'll shovel your driveway for $20. Or in the summer, I'd go over to the same neighbors and say, hey, I'll mow your yard for $20. And I was always working, summers and winters, trying to earn money. I even once worked in an orchard, and I picked cherries among all the other migrant workers. I stuck out really bad. And they looked at me very oddly, but we got along really well. Then I even went to work for a landscaping company with all other migrant workers. And I was like 14 years old, the only one that spoke English. And it was fun. I learned a lot. I learned how to warm up your burrito on a manifold of a pickup truck. And I ate really well. Like, them guys' wives, they were feeding me and taking care of me. And I learned how to like spicy foods and jalapenos. Now, at 16, and I wouldn't advise this necessarily, but this is my testimony and how it kind of worked out. I actually moved out and completed high school at 17. And as I did that, I actually worked still a full-time job. I worked full-time. Then at night, I would deliver pizzas with my car. And that full-time job, I actually washed dishes at a barbecue restaurant. Now, if you want to be a dishwasher, a barbecue restaurant's not the best place to be a dishwasher. But it paid well, and the perks were amazing. But also, you know, I worked at a car wash. You know, it's just drying off cars and putting them through the car wash and detailing cars. I was always working and busy. This is all when I was like 17, 18 years old. And then even on my days off that I'd get it, I'd go work for a handyman, just doing odd jobs. Now, eventually I got what I thought was a really good job. I worked at a sailboat manufacturing company. I made sails for the regatta. 3D sales. That was pretty cool. I remember when they started me, I started me like $9 an hour. I thought I had arrived. I got a raise to like $10 an hour. I didn't even know what I was going to do with all that money I thought I was making. And then when I was 18, I met Vicky, my beautiful wife. And I had a home that I rented. She moved in. A lot of you know the testimony there. And I worked hard. And through the skills that I learned from when I was younger, building homes and working as a handyman, I become a carpenter, and even took them skills. And when I was 21 years old, I built our own house, our first house. And it was a big house. It was a really beautiful house. We went back there recently and drove by it, and there was a for sale sign on this house. And I built the house, $1 million for sale. I was like, oh! I spent $200,000 on that house, and they were selling it for $1 million. I don't think they got it, but who knows? So I continued to work really, and when I sold it, I didn't get anywhere near that. That would have been nice. I seem to, you know, I buy high, sell low, but I worked really hard and started my own business, construction industry and real estate and development then, even the development, and to the point I had 35 full-time employees. I was making a lot of money. I built another house, a much bigger house, a much more expensive house, and then the market crashed. Many of you are from the U.S., and everything changed overnight, literally. I survived for a few years, but even when the market crashed and I was losing the real estate holdings and my business, I still went to work and provided for my family. I obviously couldn't work construction anymore because that was gone. So I actually worked on a ranch, and I worked on a farm, and I went back to even what I did when I was a kid, and I was planting fields and harvesting fields and doing irrigation. You have to move all the irrigation, the wheels. the irrigation, go out twice a day and move the wheels, start up the engine and move the wheel lines. I always provided and I always worked. And then when I wasn't doing that, because that was like twice a day, you had to go change the water. During that time, I'd go install wireless internet. $50 each time I install it. And once in a while, they'd ask me to do other side things for their computer, so I'd get a little extra money. I was always busy. Now, I share all that long story because working and myself depending on my hard work is one of the things I've always felt I could depend on and go back to. Always have felt that. I always have this feeling like, well, if this ministry thing or this calling doesn't work out, maybe I can just go back and I can just work. And I could always find something to work and do well at. Living by faith for me has actually been very hard. It'd be easier for me, honestly, at times just to go back and get a job and go to work. Maybe some of you are like that. Vicki was talking, she just did the mom's class. And some of the moms sometimes in parenting have that same thought too. Maybe it'd just be easier to put my kids in school and go and get a job. He was relating that to that. It's easier for me just to get a job and provide for my family than it is for me to rely on God and trust God that he will take care of them for me. That's hard sometimes. It's really hard. And often, as I'm sure all of you have experienced, as you walk through hard times, difficult times, my flesh, my thoughts, and even at times possibly Satan in spiritual warfare will just tell me, you could just leave all of this behind and all these worries and just go back to work and don't have to worry about any of this anymore. That's what goes through my mind. I don't know about some of you. The temptation for me is to go back to what I know. Go back to what I believed I was good at. To go back to relying on myself to provide for me and my family. To not trust anyone else to provide for me and my family. So the message today, the title of it is, we'll pull it up here, Gone Fishing. So you probably know the scriptures we're going to get into. Going back to what we're comfortable with instead of walking in faith. So a quick review to pick up the story that we've been going through. We know, first thing we know, Jesus is alive. We've been studying that week after week. And he's appeared to the disciples now several times. This last time was on a Sunday afternoon, and it was the first time Thomas had seen Jesus because the week before, remember, he was gone. Now he went and he saw him. Remember Thomas' reaction? We talked about it. And also the testimony that when he heard of Jesus being alive, what he said he wouldn't believe himself unless he could touch Jesus' wounds. Then Jesus came and he really rebuked him for this unbelief. But we did learn a great lesson from Thomas, to be honest, right? Everyone calls doubting Thomas. I said, what about maybe it's honest Thomas, right? I talked about that last week, that we need to be honest with our unbelief and our struggles with each other in the church instead of just hiding them. And if you have struggles, communicate. And Thomas said it. He came out boldly. I won't believe. And I challenge you, if you're struggling, come talk to someone. Don't keep it in. So it's a good lesson. If we've backslidden even, or maybe we're struggling with sin, talk to someone. Be honest. It's okay. So Jesus was very forthright, we know in the scripture, rebuking Thomas, but also there was no condemnation. I didn't see any condemnation. Jesus, just in love, restored Thomas to a right relationship with him. So that takes us today in John chapter 21. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, as we get ready to dig into your word, Lord, I just pray against any distractions, Lord, of the teaching of your word. And I just pray for your outpouring of your spirit, Lord, that your spirit would just, Lord, just minister to us today, Lord. And whatever we may have come in with through these doors, Lord, we just lay it at your feet right now, Lord. As we get ready to dig into your word and study your word, Lord, I just pray, Lord, we just hear from you and your word right now, Lord. And all God's people said, John chapter 21, if you got your Bibles, let's begin with verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. So this story that we're going to study today has some amazing lessons. And it's interesting, this story is only in the Gospel of John. Now it's interesting that some people believe, and it's likely that John actually added to his writings or his book in possibly a little bit later time. I'm not sure exactly why or how this took place, but I would assume maybe John found these lessons from Jesus so important that he came back and I believe led by the Holy Spirit to include them in the end of this book in these writings. I think the Holy Spirit spoke to John, said, complete this, add to this. So again, to repeat John, this is how it happened. Let's look at verse 2 and 3. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Now, I love John, the author of this book. He makes sure that we all know who was present. Basically, the whole crew was there. And John, as John includes himself, he makes sure that we know this was a group idea to go along with Peter. It wasn't just him, I think. He makes sure and kind of states that. Again, I find it funny. Again, John mentions Peter, making sure that we all know that it was him who suggested and lead this let's go fishing trip. So he kind of puts it off on him. I really do see this. So Peter here, he's the one that always seems to be kind of in the middle, right, of all of whatever's taking place. He's kind of outspoken. Now, before we continue in the verses, what do we remember that Jesus, what do we know, not remember, but what do we know that Jesus would tell them to do? In Matthew 28:18, which we're going to get to in 2 weeks, Jesus is going to tell them, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So I'm not saying that they couldn't have gone fishing, right? But I sense why they went fishing. Why Peter said, "I'm going fishing." Because he was tired of sitting around and waiting for the instruction that he was supposed to be waiting for. Now, I myself am very impatient in nature. If anyone knows me, you know. I can also deal with frustration. I think part of it's kind of being an American too. We're kind of like a right now, you know, let's get it done. And if I'm told to wait, I struggle. And I also, if I was in this position, I was told to wait, I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do? Just sit here? Let's go fishing, right? That's what he knew, right? And I would do the same. And often when I'm told to wait, I don't sit on my hands. And sometimes we're supposed to just do that. But I would use the time that I'd been given waiting to do something productive. It's kind of how I am. I wouldn't just sit and wait. It makes no sense to me at all just to sit around and do nothing and wait, even though sometimes that's what we're told to do. So I will confess, because of this, I've made many mistakes at times. Because I was told to wait, and I didn't wait, and I got a little busy with myself, and I didn't wait on God, and I went on my own timing, and I've made some mistakes. And so it's a lesson I'm still learning today, but yes. In Psalm 1, it's interesting, on the back of our shirt, you notice the shirt? Psalm 1 through 3 on the back, Psalm 1, 1, 1 through 3 for our VBS, and I'm actually teaching a little bit on that. We're going to look at Psalm 1, 3 real quick concerning this. Psalms 1, 3, it says, "They are like trees planted along a riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wilter, and they prosper in all they do." So I'm sure as many of you, we've taught Psalm 1. It's a very common message to teach, very kind of simple message to teach. And each time, though, I do teach it, I'm reminded about this tree. I love the analogy of the tree. And when I teach it, I always talk about the tree. That the tree has a real purpose, as each of us do. We have a purpose designed in us, a purpose. But I'm also reminded that there's a season for this tree to produce fruit. And there's a time where the tree will produce quality, reproducible fruit. Too early or too late, what happens if you pick the fruit? If you pick it too early, it's very sour and bitter typically, and it can even not be received well, right? A lot of people, you get a sour, you spit it out. Or if it's out of season, maybe out of the timing, it can even rot and not be desirable at all. So it's just a great reminder to be in God's timing. And sometimes he says, wait. And wait doesn't mean that we go and start doing a whole bunch of other things all the time. So let's see in verses 4 and 5 what's going to happen. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach. But the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. So the disciples were doing basically what most of them knew to do best, right? Their fishing, their trade, their profession. This is what most of the disciples were very, very good at. They were professional fishermen. And I'm sure as all of these, most of these disciples, they were taught this trade, this craft from early childhood, taught as a family business. Now, again, not all of them were fishermen, but many of them. Fishing was their livelihood. It's what they were good at. They had gone back, Peter had gone back to what he used to be and what he used to do. What he has done here, I believe. And as I read this story, as he was told to wait and goes back to what he knew, back what he thought he was good at, I think of my own self and my own secular profession, as I shared earlier about a little bit of my testimony. Maybe some of you have an education or you have a trade or a skill that you're very, very good at or very talented or gifted in. I think everyone here has something. I was in business in some form or another, an entrepreneur of some sort or another since I was young. I've been in construction, real estate, and honestly, I was really good at it. I made a lot of money, and I enjoyed it. I enjoyed working with my hands and building stuff. For years, though, this was my identity. I think a lot of you could say that. I look around, some of you were in the military. That was your identity. This is who you were. I'm good at this. I'm really good at this. But when I face hard times to walk in faith, as I shared earlier, I often am tempted to go back to what I used to do and who I used to be, to go to something that I'm good at, that I can rely on my own abilities, that I can trust my own hard work and not live in faith. To go back, again, it's just my old life, my old job. I think, I don't know if it'd be easier because I wouldn't be walking according to God's will, but my mind tells me that at times. My mind also tells me I could go back and be very comfortable, both for me and my family. These thoughts of going back to the States, going back into business, being able to depend on nothing but my own skills and knowledge to provide for my family is one of the ways that I am attacked spiritually on a weekly basis. To leave the ministry that God has called me to. Satan would love to see me not walk by faith, not to live according to faith, and take back control of my life and depend on my own work and my own abilities instead of trusting him in every single part of my life. You know, making money in business came easy for me. Living a life surrendered to God is hard some days, really hard some days. To give up control of my life, my kids, my account, my bank account, in every aspect that I am, and just trust Jesus and know that he will provide. That's hard for me. The disciples were told to wait and that Jesus would give them and provide for them what they need. We know we've read this before. To trust, to rely upon, to have faith that Jesus would provide, as all of us are called here today. Then to walk in that. What's interesting is we walk in faith as we walk according to God. Often there's no physical measure of success at times. That's hard for me as a builder, right? I would work hard. I would build something. I would stand back and say, look what I built. Ministry doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And if it does, you're probably doing it a little bit wrong. Because if you're looking at that for your level of success, that's not what ministry looks like. It's about loving God's people. So it's hard. I can relate to Peter. Let's go fishing. What's it for you? Maybe it's not fishing. Let's go be a photographer. Let's go be an attorney. Let's go be a doctor. Or let's just go be retired for some of you. I don't know. I think all of us have something that we're tempted with to go back to work, to trust on ourselves instead of placing our trust in God. Now you think about a fisherman, you think about Peter and the disciples, they would work hard day after day. Again, as a fisherman, they would see fruits of their labor, right? A big catch, right? You look at the fish, look what we did. Take the fish, you get paid, you get money, you would see fruits. Serving Jesus again, we don't always see fruits tangible, physical fruit. Sometimes. And it's not. Here's another thing for all of us. You work hard, you usually get paid well, right? Ministry doesn't work that way, does it exactly? The fruit that we receive from trusting God and serving God and being in the ministry is not based on how hard we work, just based on God's grace and mercy. And we're just to be faithful. It's not an even trade, right? Like work, I do this, I get paid this. Ministry doesn't work that way. Serving God doesn't work that way. We do this because we love God and we love Him for who He is and what He did for us. A much different, we don't do it for the reward. We don't do it for what we can see or gain, but we do it for what He has done for us. We've already received the blessing, haven't we? We've already received the blessing. Our sins forgiven, eternal life promised to each one of us in heaven. We've received our reward. So remember, the disciples they'd been commissioned, they'd have been sent out, and as we go into the world to share the good news, we have the Holy Spirit. But right now, yet, the Holy Spirit has not yet come upon them. They were supposed to be waiting. So Luke 24:49 says, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." They'd become impatient, and only after a week or so went back to what they knew, fishing. Something, obviously, Peter and the others believed they could do and do it well. So what happened to the disciples when they went back fishing? What do you think would happen to you if you went back to your fishing? If you went back to doing what you're comfortable with instead of waiting on Jesus? I know that I really believe this truth. The disciples had been up all night using their skills to do what they knew best, something they're good at, to do the one thing that they truly were good at, they believed. So what was the result? Jesus asked them himself, doesn't he? "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. There's a deep truth in that for all of us. I really believe. Jesus asked, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" You are professional fishermen. You've been out there all night. How's it going? You're told to wait. They didn't catch any fish. Zero. Zero fish for something they've been doing as a profession their entire lives. So let's see what's going to happen in verse 6. "Then he said, throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it." What a different response to the advice that Jesus has given out of fish. Anybody remember the last time they were told by Jesus how to fish? Luke chapter 5 verses 4 and 5. Luke 5, 4 and 5. "Now go out where it's deeper, lap down your nets to catch some fish." Now here's Peter, right? "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down." So what we see here, years ago, Peter questioned Jesus, even explained to Jesus why he was wrong and why this wouldn't work. But this time, it's different. I think now the hearts of the disciples have changed. We didn't read any discussion. We're not going to read about any discussion. We just read that they did what they were told and what they were asked. And I think it's a lesson. Jesus asked for obedience from us and we're called to faith to follow his instruction and surrender to his will. Maybe this passage doesn't directly teach that, but I believe the disciples now had been prepared over the last 3 years to go and share the good news. Now, the Holy Spirit hadn't been outpoured yet, but the disciples first now have become obedient, faithful servants, and they were surrendered to Jesus. I believe their hearts have become softened, molded, and Jesus' plan and timing was upon them now. So it's a lot of us, it's what's our response? Will we also just say, "Yes, Lord," and obey and wait on his timing? Let's see what they're going to do in 7 and 8. "Then the disciples Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water and headed to the shore. The others stayed on the boat and pulled in the loaded net to the shore, for they're only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread." So John first understood or saw that it was Jesus. as he also, remember, was the first to the empty tomb. But who was the one that jumped in first? Again, it was Peter, right? Peter, like, it's kind of repetitive, right? John was, he saw it first, but it was Peter who just, boom, here he goes. Leaving probably his boat and a huge amount of fish that he was out all night trying to do. I think Peter left more than his boat and the fish and his disciples at that moment, though. I think he left a whole lot more at that point. I think Peter left behind his own desires, his own hopes, his own abilities. He left everything behind and publicly went and sought after Jesus at that moment. He knew that was a turning point of many that he's going to come across. It's a picture. Again, Peter tries to do his own thing, right? Let's go fishing. Comes up empty. Just like we will. Then swims towards Jesus after seeing it was Jesus who provided the catch that he knew he couldn't do. He tried all night. I know he gave it his best effort. Couldn't do it. Once Peter's focus was on Jesus, what did he receive when he got to the shore? I think it's another picture. All the substance that was needed, prepared, ready, waiting for him. Everything he needed. The very thing that Peter had been seeking out in the sea was there, cooked, ready, and prepared, waiting for him to receive it. All he had to do is seek after Jesus. I think we often, and myself, speak of the world and the things that in the world that will satisfy us. And often we think if we just, for me especially, if I work hard enough, I can gain these things. Yet we see this in this picture and in our lives. What we truly need is Jesus. And if we'll seek Jesus, he's there with his arms open, ready to receive us with everything that we need, ready there, prepared. Let's see verses 10 and 11. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. This haul of fish was it was supernatural. And even that the nets didn't tear was strictly Jesus' divine intervention. Maybe we don't understand that when we initially read that, 153 fish. That would, there's no way with how much this would weigh that the nets wouldn't have tore if Jesus hadn't provided this for them. Now, I think a lot of you maybe have seen it. I've seen a lot this style of fishing. I never seen it in the U.S. till I came to Asia, how you fish with nets. There's several ways. You can string them across or you can throw them, but I've seen all the different styles of fishing with nets here in Asia. Throwing it over, letting it go down, and then you pull it back up. Could you imagine pulling a net up out of the water? I mean, just the net's heavy, if you ever tried it. It's quite heavy. If you imagine pulling up 600 pounds of fish into this boat, it's a lot. The disciples knew for a fact, without explanation, what had taken place. It was the Lord. It was the Lord who had provided for them. It's amazing, isn't it, when we witness events like that in our own lives? When things happen that the only explanation we can see and look at is just sit there and praise and worship Jesus and say, it's the Lord. It's amazing when you see that. When there's just no other explanation besides just to say, thank you, Jesus. And this is what the disciples had experienced. Even when an unbeliever can see something and they just say, wow, that must be an act of God. That even does happen, even in unbelievers. They can see something, they just can't explain it. So let's look at the last few verses for today, 12 through 14. Now, come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples since he had been raised from the dead. We're going to stop there for today. So Peter now has really came to a point where I believe he loved Jesus more than the greatest material success he probably could have ever dreamed of. That was the biggest catch he probably could have ever. It was more than he could even imagine, right? It was abundantly more. And I believe at that point, as he swam toward Jesus, he never looked back. That's it. He knew. And I don't think he ever said again, I'm going fishing, with that same heart. He may have went fishing, but not with that heart. So we believe that John here added to the end of this book. And maybe we can look at this and look and ask, why is this story so important that the Holy Spirit prompted John to pin this here? Warren Wiersbe said, he wanted to teach us how to relate to the risen Christ. What we see there is their reaction. They left everything and just sought after Jesus. These disciples' reaction to Jesus, Peter's, answers the question for each one of us. What's our reaction? Are we willing to jump out of a comfortable boat or a situation, leave everything behind, and in faith go follow and trust Jesus? What did Peter find when he met Jesus as he left the boat? He found everything that he needed for that day, his provisions, ready, awaiting for him. So we can think about these questions this week as we all sit around in our comfortable situations at times. Maybe God's calling somebody to jump in and leave everything behind. I want to read a verse, and then I want to share something out of my old Bible that I was looking at in closing here. I want to read 1 Peter 1:13, 16 again, as we read this in during the worship. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now, you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. It's so easy for us to slip back at times to the things that we know. And I shared again at the beginning that living by faith is hard for me. At times, I am believing the lies, it'd be easier for me just to go to work and go back and trust my own hard work to provide. You know, often, this happens during trials. I'll slip back in that old way of thinking that it'd just be comfortable. I won't have to deal with this anymore, these problems. But we saw with Peter what happened as he was fishing outside of God's plan. There was no result. It didn't produce what he thought it would produce. No matter how hard he worked, no matter how good he was, he came up with zero. And I think the truth is for all of us. We go back to our old ways thinking that we can do it outside of God's will, and we will come back empty-handed and broken. And it's happened to me. If we will leave our will behind and seek Jesus as Peter did, all we needed will be provided daily for us. That's hard to live daily, isn't it? Sometimes, weekly, it's hard. Everything is waiting for us, as it was for the disciples, with Jesus' arms open to receive us to walk according to his will. In Mark 1:17 and 18, it says, Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and show me how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. This verse, we're looking at two sides of this right now, right? That was in Mark chapter 1. Now we're looking here in John 21, the last chapter, the last season. This calling from Jesus was at the very beginning when he called the disciples. 3 years later, we're studying the story today. The calling's the same. Become fishers of men. The calling's the same for all of us today. I know each one of us are called to leave the things of the world, to stop, as we talked about the men's breakfast, to stop being consumers, right? To stop taking the things of the world, to follow Jesus, and to cultivate in others and in the ministry, to be a part of what the Holy Spirit is doing. And I did share that I do struggle, and I'm tempted at times to rely upon my own works. And the same is true in ministry, right? Even in ministry, I can start replying upon my own works, my own abilities, my own hard work. Whenever this takes place, pull out my old Bible, and as the worship team heads up, I'm going to read this. And if you are ever trying to rely upon yourself, I always go back to this second page in my old Bible here. And it is New King James for all of you that always giving me grief. Many of you know this Bible just by seeing it from there. You know which one it is, Kevin? This is my first. This was given to me many, many, many years ago at a pastor's conference. as they prophesied over me and told me I'd be a pastor and gave me this Bible. So this is under the history of Calvary Chapel. And this is the introduction from Chuck Smith. And he says here, in the middle of this discouragement, the Lord ministered to me from two scriptures. The first one was in Acts 2:47, which said, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." The other scripture was Zechariah 4:6. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." I decided that if I was going to be successful in ministry, it wasn't going to be because of my efforts. It was going to have to be a work of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this privilege to be able to gather here and study your word and this example that we see through the disciples in you. And Lord, as Peter and the disciples, or they went fishing. And Lord, I just used the analogy and just took an application out of there, Lord. But what I see is the truth for all of us. Often, Lord, as we face difficulties and discouragements, Lord, we try to go back to our own works and our own abilities instead of just trusting and walking in you, knowing that you will provide. So Lord, I just pray for everyone here, Lord, that we would just place our trust in you and depend on you. And always, like Peter, just be going towards you and seeking you and knowing that within your arms and within your will and within your timing, Lord, you will take care of every single thing that we need, Lord, to accomplish your will here on earth. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.